I have known about the ashes of the red heifer for a long time. But I've never studied it in the detail I have in the last month or so. But there are so many things in the New Testament that refer directly to the ashes of the red heifer that unless you know, and they were written to people that would recognize it. And so we are in the dark. So what in the New Testament, the writings of Paul and the Gospels are simple statements that they would obviously know about. To us, through the centuries, all kinds of stuff has been applied to the meanings of those words. And they apply to, as we'll see when we go through this thing, they apply to the question that is critical at this point, and the one that Larry and Pam brought up about, who is their body? What is their relationship? And it'll eventually apply to all of you. The law in the Old Testament and every other religion that I'm aware of had some kind of penalty, some kind of rite of purification that was necessary if you touched death. And it doesn't matter whether it was a dead human or a dead creepy crawly thing or anything. They avoided death, but they always touched death. Death was always confronting them in their tribe. And so they were confronted with this rite, the rite of the ashes of the red heifer, constantly, ever and always, during their lifetimes. And it was a ridiculous rite. It looked like witchcraft. They had to go and, they had to go present themselves to the priest anytime 3 days. They were unclean. They couldn't come into the temple. And if they're in the wilderness, they couldn't go into the tabernacle. They were outside the camp. If they touched or come in contact, some rabbi said, even within a breath distance. And then anybody else that had come in contact, if I'd come in contact with a dead body and breathed on John was unclean. Anything I touched was unclean. The fact that I touched it, because I had touched a dead body, made it unclean. So pretty soon, everything in the, all of their whole processes became unclean. Now, the only way in which it could be made clean was they had to take the ashes of a red heifer that was burned with all its dung, its blood, its snot, its bones, everything, and they had to then add hyssop and cedar wood and scarlet to the fire, and they had to take these ashes and beat them up until they passed through a sieve. And then they took a 3-dealied hyssop and they dipped it in the hyssop, and the particular buds had to touch it, and then they sprinkled water on it. Says, okay, now you're clean. Well, that's witchcraft upon witchcraft. This is where the Catholics got the idea of the sprinkling of the holy water. But we're going to go through tonight to see how this was made and what it means and what its typical meaning is now. Is there another seat around here?
There's a pillow.
I've been reading this book by Saul Bellow. It's about this African tribe, and they do the same thing. They have this...
Oh, yeah, a lot of them.
They sprinkle. The guy goes out daily and sprinkles like that. And he compared it in the book to the Catholic, whatever, there's a name for it.
Yeah, holy water.
Here.
Now again, for those of you who haven't heard, in all of history there are only 7 of these. The first one was done by Moses and Aaron.
7 red heifers.
7 red heifers. That red heifer lasted until Ezra. And then since that, between Ezra and the destruction of the temple, there were 5 others. The last one was done just before Christ was crucified. Now let's talk about, let's get in your mind in the temple. We're in the temple, we're in Jerusalem. And this process has to begin. Okay? Remember, its function is to purify, to sanctify anything that has been made unclean by touching or coming in nearness to death. You got that? All right, now we've gone through this process. It cost an absolute fortune to buy one of these red heifers because there was only seven of them. They couldn't find them. They had to be perfect. They couldn't even be two. There couldn't be two different color hairs coming from the same. There couldn't be more than one hair coming from every follicle. And there couldn't be any spot on it. It had to be perfect heifer, perfect cow. So let's assume they found one for a minute. We'll talk about the cow later. But we're going to start at the point where we assume they found this perfect cow. So this is what gets me. I mean, every time you think you want to get back in the law, that's what you have to do. First of all, you got to find yourself a perfect red cow.
Perfect priest, no less.
Huh?
You got to have a perfect priest with no freckles.
No, you don't need that for the red cow. Now, that's what's interesting about it. Okay, 7 days before the red heifer was to be sacrificed, the priest destined for this service was separated, and he was kept in a particular place in the temple called the House of Stones. The temple was built on bedrock. You understand that? And it means rock that went all the way down to the crust of the earth. So there was no possibility, allegedly, of finding death or graves over which the temple were built and over which all these processes took place. If you walked and you walked over a grave and you were not a particular, and the grave wasn't a particular distance in the earth, which was a long way, and also wasn't separated by air, then you, by walking over the grave, were Levitically unclean. You were outside the camp. And so it doesn't matter whether you did it knowingly or unknowingly. And that's why before the great feasts, there was a ceremony that took place that one of the courses of priests were in charge of, and that was to go throughout the land surrounding Jerusalem and paint or whitewash all the sepulchers that had been marked very carefully with careful maps over the centuries. So that in the process of going to the temple on the appointed feast, which they had to do, or they were outside the camp, they would not risk defiling themselves by touching or walking over a dead body. So in the temple itself, to further protect this whole process, there, under the temple and under the court of women, there was a hollow dug out, like a huge room. And in this place, it was called the House of Stones, because the only vessels that could be used to get the water, which we'll see in a minute, had to be vessels made of stone that had been taken from bedrock, which were in no way possible to have been Levitically defiled any time in their history. Now, so the priest that was to do this, and he, by the way, this priest was always the successor to the high priest. The high priest didn't do it because they were afraid the high priest would be unclean. So it had to be the successor to the high priest.
The guy who's next in line?
Yeah. Now, in that house of stones that was in a cave under the temple, for these 7 days, every day, he had to be purified with the ashes of the previous red heifers, the seven previous ones. And the hyssop had to be dipped in just exactly right, and he was sprinkled, even just to in the case that something might have come in.
Each day.
Now again, it was called the House of Stones because everything in this room had to have been clean, without a chance, the vessels and everything. He had to wear his white priestly garments. No, I wish we had to put that thingy back up there. But outside, you remember, listen to me now. Listen carefully. Ever since you've been a little kid, you said, what is heaven? And ever since you've been a little kid, you were a little kid, you said, what is hell? Am I going to hell? Am I going to heaven? Am I going to do this? Am I going to do that? They had, you know where the Mount of Olives was? Where Christ went and prayed? It was outside the East Gate. It was in the Valley Kidron. It was in the Valley Gehenna. Well, that's where the purification rite had to take place. The ashes of the red heifer had to have been burned. They were burned in a particular pit. In the pit that was designed, was outside the East Gate. And there was an archway over the Kidron, over the brook Kidron, over Gehenna, over the river of hell, if you will. And it was a double arch, so that the law, I won't go into all of the details of it, but the law defined that the way they architecturally constructed this arch was there was no possibility of that they could be unclean from walking over hell, if you will. Okay? Now they get over to the Mount of Olives. There's this portico or archway that goes from the temple over to the Mount of Olives. It's a beautiful, architecturally wonderful system, dual arches, on and on and on. Okay, so they get over there, and this course of priests who's responsible for this function is leading this one priest in his priestly garments, his pure white linen garments. Now, on the Mount of Olives, the elders were waiting, and the elders of Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, and the chief, and the priests, etc. This is a big biggie. This is a big event. We're talking real big. The first thing that happened is that the priest that was destined for the service was immersed in a ritual immersion, but it was another deal where they built this depression in the earth, or in the rock, on the mount, with a cavern underneath it, so that it would meet the law, and there was no possibility of them, that being ritually unclean. So he had to be totally immersed. Then he moved just adjacent to this immersion, point of immersion, to a huge pit. And in the pit, they had his assistants in that course had built a pyramid of a particular size and a particular dimension. And the oral tradition said that it had to be made of cedar, of pine, and of fig wood. And there was an opening in it so that its opening faced the west. And it faced across this archway, so when you were looking through the opening, you look directly at the Holy of Holies. Remember, I've always told you in the scriptures, if you face east, it's facing self. Facing west, in this case, you're facing the pit. If you face west, you're facing mercy. That's always in the spirit what's taking place. Now, there was this opening in the pyramid, in the middle, facing west. Into this was the red heifer thrust, still alive, and she was bound in a particular manner, so that her head was toward the south, but her head was bent in the binding, so she had to look always west, even though it looked like she was pointing south. The priest was standing on the east of the sacrifice, but he was also facing, so the heifer and the priest were both facing, looking only at the mercy seat. Got it? Inside of a pyramid. Then he took the sacrificial knife, which was a two-edged sword, and he slit the throat with his right hand. He slit the throat. And the blood went into a basin. And then he took, and he, seven times, each time there had to be a dipping, he dipped his finger into the blood, and looking towards the mercy seat, flicked the blood towards the mercy seat. But he was across Gehenna. Mm-hmm. Understand? But he had to do it exactly seven times. If something happened, if one of the logs fell on him or something, and he only did it six times, everything was invalid. The whole thing had to start all over again. If he did it, if one of the logs or branches that they built this pyramid thing with fell into the blood, they had to start all over again. Find another cow. I mean, we're talking the awe that occurred on the Day of Atonement, where if that guy didn't come out, the world was at an end. Okay, seven times, dips his finger in the blood, flips it. He could do it eight or nine, but he had to do it at least seven. Some of the priests were dumb and they got confused when they were counting to seven.
Five is one out.
Now this isn't, please bear with me. I mean, this may sound very boring to you. Huh? That's the plagues. Remember? Okay, then when he was done, rather than wash his hands to get rid of the blood and anything else that may be around him from messing with a dead cow, playing with him, he ritually had to wipe his hands on the carcass.
Wow.
On the carcass of the cow that was dead, now killed. You got it? Can you visualize it?
Yeah.
All right. Immediately, then, this is in a pit. There's a pyramid built in a pit that was designed especially for this purpose, with this big hollow out way underneath in the rock, dug in the rock. The priests, the courses of priests and the elders are standing around because they're in, you know, they're in deep shit if this doesn't work right. They're cut off. So he comes out of the pyramid, out of the opening, and he kindles the flame. He built a fire, but the kindling for the fire were the palm branches that were used in the previous Hallel. Remember? I'll go through that later.
Yeah.
All right, now, so there's flames going up, and you can see this red heifer. And what happens when, and this red heifer has got all its guts in it. It's got all the bad stuff. It's got dung. It's got everything. I mean, this is the only sacrifice I've told you where blood was burned. Dung is in here. Everything's in here. So this is like a, you know, that cow is like a balloon. If you heat it up, it's going to explode. Well, pretty soon, the cow exploded.
Is this inside the pyramid still?
The pyramid's on fire. The pyramid's on fire. I just got the pyramid's made of wood.
Yeah.
Okay, now, after the heifer explodes, then he holds and said, he takes the piece of cedar wood and he holds it up. And he said, "Is this cedar wood?" And he says it twice. "Is this cedar wood?" And everybody has a ritual response. "Yes, this is cedar wood." There had to be the two witnesses. And then he throws it in. No, they didn't throw it in fire yet. "Is this hyssop?"
"Yeah."
"Yes."
"Yeah,
this is hyssop." He takes out his other hand. And he said, "Is this scarlet wool?"
"Yeah." "Yes." "Yeah, good looking."
Okay, then he takes and wraps the cedar wood and the hyssop with the scarlet. And the string is longer. And the whole sacrifice is invalid. Everything they've done up to now, including paying a fortune for this stupid cow, is invalid if he doesn't allow the scarlet which is longer than the sacrifice, and he's wrapping. If he doesn't tie it right, if he ties it so that the ends of the scarlet are up above, like you would in a bow, the sacrifice is invalid. He has to so secure it so that the two ends of the scarlet wool are dropping towards the earth. Now, I told you before that Christ completed the sacrifice of the red heifer by his death. Wow. But it has no efficacy outside you, because you are the type of the red heifer. You must be consumed with the fire of God. And just as you've exalted yourself in times past as the cedar, which is the tallest of the tree, and you may not even call it exalting, you may have called it sincerity.
Yeah.
Anytime you have said, I want things to be different than they are, you have exalted yourself as the cedars of Lebanon. Just as in times past, you've exalted yourself as the tallest of the trees, so now you humble yourself and partake of the sacrifice as the smallest of the tree, which is the hyssop. And you wrap that covenant with a scarlet thread, which is always and ever royalty. And so you have, in effect, even though the promise, just as Abraham had to offer up the promise, just as Christ, who is the Son of God, thought it not something to be grasped to be equal with God, but emptied himself and made himself of no reputation, so you, in the process of apprehending this sacrifice, agree with God, confess, if you will, as that scarlet thread is burned, but more importantly for you, as that hyssop and the cedar wood are tied together as one stick with the scarlet thread. You understand a little bit? That's why the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. And that's the story that's told here. And we'll see some wild stuff in a minute, but I want you to get this in your mind. As long as you're taking a stand, a stand is simply defined the way you think things should be. Doesn't mean that's what God calls taking a stand. Because you are saying, shall a pot say to the potter, why have you made me? No, it gets wilder. Okay, then finally, the burnt remains were beaten into ashes by sticks and stone mallets. And then they were passed through a coarse sieve. And then if there was a bone that wasn't crushed, or a piece that wasn't completed, then he'd have to take that out of the sieve and beat on it with the mallet until it was crushed. Until finally, all he ended up with was a pile of dust. You got it?
Are we talking a lot of dust, a lot of ash, or are we just minute enough?
It's a lot of ash. From a big cow.
A lot of wood. So the wood counts.
Well, they tried not to. Anyway, now the ashes were then divided into three parts. One was kept on the Mount of Olives at this place, this mystical place. One was kept in the chel, which was like the hallway around, just at the place between the court of women and the rampart. So that was it. Was it wasn't the, it was the court of women, but you. We need a map.
We have one.
I don't want to look at it. The court of women, the temple was like this, right? Around the temple was the court of the Gentiles. Anybody could go in there. And you went up the steps, or the rampart, and there was the next level was the court of women. And that meant women could go no farther. The court of Gentiles meant Gentiles could go no farther. Then you went up another set of steps, and there was the court of Israel, and up the court of priests, then the holy place, then the Holy of Holies. So the Holy of Holies was the highest point. So these ashes were kept as a separation between you and the Gentiles. I mean, they were the wall of separation. You understand?
Yeah.
All right. Then the third part was distributed among this course of priests, whose job it was to go and sprinkle holy water. Now came the real problem. I mean, this was simple. I mean, first they had to, in all of history, there have only been 7 heifers that met the requirements. In all of history, you know, they had to have this exact formula, this exact thing, and we'll see 1,000 ways in which that whole thing had to be started over. They didn't do it right. But that was all easy compared to the next part. Because the law said that the one that administered the sacrifice had to have no possibility of defilement.
No possibility of defilement?
Defilement.
Having been defiled.
He could not have had the possibility of touching a dead body.
You can't do that.
Now, let's talk about that. Glad you said that. Never was a priest used. Never was an adult used. Children were exclusively employed. And below the temple, and these, there was another part. You remember I told you about this court of stones or house of stones, that hole under the temple, there was another part, there was another hole. The pregnant women were brought here so that their children destined as small before birth for service in the Red Heifer ministry were raised without the possibility of defilement. What? It's a Red Heifer ministry. That's what it's called.
They give birth there?
They gave birth in the place. And they lived and were reared in this cave, in this place, without the possibility of seeing the light of day. There were all kinds of precautions to keep any creepy, crawly things from coming into the cave.
Were the mothers there?
For a while.
But the child wasn't defiled by the mother.
Hmm?
If the mother was unclean, the child was
it's
still
clean.
Clean.
Yeah.
Was it you who said recently that the...
Well, how did they survive?
The stable in Jerusalem was actually a cave.
Yeah. Well, there's two things that I want to... I'm glad... There's two things. First of all, when Abraham was born, the astrologers came to him. And the astrologer said that we have seen a sign in the heavens that one born in your proximity is to be ruler of the world. And Nimrod then put out the decree, and what was the number? 75,000 children, 2 years old and under, were killed. Because this, I mean, it was sure. This 75,000 were killed. The same thing happened when Moses was born. The same thing happened when Christ was born. What happened was, is Moses' mother, I mean Abraham's mother, secreted him away and raised him in a cave for the first few years of his life, so that he never saw the light of day. It's according to the Talmud and historians, Nicholas of Damascus and others. When Christ was born, they say a stable or a manger, Christ was born in a cave in the same way. And the tie-in isn't that direct, but it's fascinating.
Mm-hmm. But Christ was born in a cave?
Yeah. That's what we call a manger. I mean, they didn't have... Do you understand how precious wood was? They call carpenters, anyway, like a carpenter. He was an intricate
carver.
But anyway, they didn't build stuff out of wood. They used caves, and that's where they kept the cattle. He was in, born in that cave with a smelly cattle. But anyway. Okay, they were reared and kept till fit for their service. You remember in the Feast of Tabernacles, where the priest took wine and poured it into a golden or a silver funnel on one side of the altar, and water from the pool of Siloam on the other side of the altar. And he poured the water and the wine at the same time into the altar. Remember that? And that's when they sang, did all the neat stuff. And that's the point in time at which Christ spoke out and said, "He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now then, if you'll notice in your Bibles, and again, John will hit the ceiling here, but in parentheses it says, "This spake he of the Holy Spirit, which is yet to be given." I don't think that's what it was speaking of. It's out of your belly shall flow the rivers of living water, which mixed with the ashes will form the rite of purification and minister purification to the body wherever you are. Now watch. When the water for the red heifer had to be brought from the pool, Siloam, to the temple for the purification rites, and this was constantly necessary, they brought oxen on whose backs were placed a door or a board. Now we're talking a little door, we're talking a big door. And so the children went from this cave and walked up and sat in this weird way on these oxen so that they didn't have the possibility of having, they were the prescribed height so they wouldn't be defiled by any death in the earth. You got that? Then they took and rode on these oxen, these little kids. And they had stone vessels in their hand that were carved out of the rocks made from bedrock that had no possibility of having a grave in them. Okay, so now they're moving on and they go to the pool of Siloam. And at the pool, they can't get defiled. So they use the same trick where they keep these boards kind of deals. It's like a departure dealie off an airplane. And they let the kid down a little ways. And he takes a string or something and dips it into the pool of living water. And so that then he lifts it up and comes back and he has his living water with him. Okay, then beneath the temple, again, they were brought back to this place that was right underneath the court of women and the court of the rampart, and they move to what's called the beautiful gate in the scriptures, and this is where the ashes of the red heifer were kept. They were the line of demarcation between the Gentile court of Gentiles and the court of women. Like no Gentile could pass beyond this point. So now the kid has made it through the depths of the temple. And he's now surfaced at this point, which is beyond which no Gentile can go.
Was there somebody at the temple all the time, 24 hours a day?
Oh, yeah. Then a weird ceremony was done. A male sheep was brought, and this, the rest of this wasn't weird. Now a weird one was really done. A male sheep was brought out, and a rope tied between his horns. A ram. One end was tied to a stick. You understand? So that it was like, the sheep is here, but the stick isn't in the ground. It's just like right here. A stick or a twig.
Is it
hanging? Dangling. Now, then this this vessel that contained the ashes was sitting right, like right here. And they took the water down carefully from this kid and the oxen and all that, and they set it between the lamb and the ashes. And then they took another little stick and they flipped it so that the stick that was tied to the horns of the goat or the ram would fall into the ashes. And then they just sort of beat or startled the goat or the ram. So he was startled, so he backed up real quick. Well, the movement of his head caused the stick that was in the ashes to come out, and some of the ashes were deposited in the water. Now, the reason they did this, this is massive, but if you read the law, you have no other option. You have no other option. You either accept grace or you're dead. And the reason there's no other option is because anything on you, perspiration, would have defiled the ashes. There had to be some vehicle by which there was no possibility of defilement. And the little kid is now the little. Now we got some ashes and a little mess and some water and some ashes floating on top of the water. Okay, now the kid takes. Well, here. You got to visualize what's going on here at the time of Christ. The Sadducees were was the high priest. The Sanhedrin was controlled by the Pharisees. The Pharisees were people of the book. They loved the law. They loved every jot and tittle of the law. But the Pharisees were modernists. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe or give breath to the power of God.
The Sadducees.
So these were, but the point now, at Christ's time, the Sadducees were in control of the temple. And so the Sadducees mocked this whole ceremony.
Why did they let it go on?
Well, because it was safer for them to let it go on. And they made money off the deal. You know, Ananias was the high priest at the time that Christ was crucified, or Caiaphas. And they just, you know, it was easier for them to let things go, but they still mocked him. It was like, you can picture what it's like. But the point here that blew everybody away was, and again, here's a quote from Rabbi Jose.
Right.
Do not give the heretics, quote unquote, the Sadducees, an opportunity to mock at such care and precaution. For a child himself took it and sanctified it. And I think this is directly relating to a little child shall lead them. And then when Christ was saying, except you become as this little child, you shall nowise enter the kingdom. I am convinced he's talking about the rite of purification. Because that's the point. Unless you become as that little child, you shall nowise enter the kingdom.
Unless you're totally clean.
Unless you've given up.
Yeah.
Abandon yourself. Take no self-consciousness.
Read that again. That's why.
Rabbi Jose said, quote, do not give the heretics, Sadducees, an opportunity to mock at such care and precaution, for a child himself took it and sanctified it.
The child himself took what? Care and precaution?
The care and precaution, but with that child, he sanctified the whole temple or the whole people of Israel. Do you understand? Without this, there could be no Israel.
Yeah.
Without this, there could be no Jesus Christ. Without this, there could be no Christianity. Without this, there could be no mystery. No function, no purpose. All right.
Can Can I read something in light of what you just said a minute ago? It was Matthew 5, it was 5:17. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom. But whosoever shall teach, shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven.
There's only one whose righteousness exceeded.
I was, when you were teaching all this, I was thinking, you have to know what the law says. You have to know the depths and the jots and the tittles. What, I mean, we're not, maybe not even knowing the jots, but this is so intricate.
Okay, now we take three pieces of hyssop. They have to be of equal length. And each has to have a blossom on the end of it. They're tied together and they're dipped in these waters.
Was it hard to find a hyssop that was right for it?
Oh, they genetic, I mean, they were...
They did the same thing.
Yeah.
Their greenhouses were full.
The hyssop was grasped while dipped into these waters of separation, and then by the act of sprinkling through all of that, that's what caused you to be Levitically clean.
And the kids did that. No.
The kids took it all of the way to the point of...
Okay, so that function.
Right. Now, of course, the priest did it.
So
the kid served his function.
The kid's job was to bring the living water.
Right.
That's what he's talking about when he says, out of your belly shall flow rivers. They went through all this so
to get a little.
Who could bring one little bit of water to the temple. It was the only way to get it to the temple.
Right.
That's what he's talking about.
Okay. Well, wait until we study this pool of Siloam, which we'll do later. But wait until we study this pool and the things that Christ did at it. It's mind-blowing. Okay, now. Because of the very great cost of the sacrifice, it was paid as a corporate thing. I mean, it wasn't paid by any one person.
Where did they get these? Just different people would say, I've got this cow.
Well, they'd look all over for it. They sent emissaries all over the world.
Not really?
Oh, yeah.
And they couldn't just take the cow, I suppose.
Huh?
They probably had to get the cow legitimately.
Oh, yeah. They couldn't.
No,
yeah.
I was just saying it was a big deal. Like,
oh, a big deal. Big deal.
Every birth of a cow, everybody's.
Yeah, this is it. And it wasn't it. Okay.
It's my lottery ticket.
Yeah, it's a lottery ticket.
Now, now we're going to start getting what I think is fascinating.
Before, that wasn't fascinating.
It was
fascinating.
Pretty fascinating.
Remedial fascinating. Any child that was prepared during this course of being born in this cave and gone through the process of being reared for X number of years, and there's a big controversy, but it's several years anyway, was fit for only one heifer. And that means this. If the child died, or the heifer died, or if the child was made unclean by touching a dead, creepy thing that happened to get in the cave, the process had to start all over again with a new cow.
Wow. So the child,
that's why
the cow and the child were picked together and placed together before it happened?
Right.
So for X number of years, the cow was hanging around?
No, the child didn't see the cow because it was separate.
It was someplace.
Yeah, it was kept separate also. But I want you to hear me. This is extremely important. One child with the one cow. And they were together until death. And this is just the start of this.
So what happened to the little boy?
Well, he just grew up and became older boy. But he was an honored. I mean, he was the honored of the honored.
Former cowboy.
He was the honor of the honor.
That's the Medal of Honor.
Isn't that
retired?
Cowboy.
Here we go.
Harry.
Who said that?
Harry.
If this sacrifice, now let's go back to the sacrifice of the cow a minute. If the sacrifice was performed under another name, now, let me leave that one alone a minute. If it was performed without the priest having had his feet washed, if it was performed without the priest having on the exact right garment, if it was done in any part outside the pit that had been prepared for it, if two cows happened to be burned in the pit instead of one, if blood was not sprinkled at least seven times, exactly toward the Holy of Holies, if the child was touched or touched any dead creeping bug or anyone was found in his proximity. On and on and on and on and on, the sacrifice was invalid. Now, what does that mean to me?
Did any of those things happen though?
Oh, yeah.
They burnt a cow or
what? Oh, they did all kinds of shit.
Would you feel bad if you believed
it? If it was... If it was burned without... Now, remember I told you all the different kinds of wood they had to use in it? But if it was burned without wood, i.e. they just somehow got the cow to start on fire by spontaneous combustion.
I don't know, the gases, they kind of blow.
If it was burned without wood, if other wood that wasn't in that list were used, or even if only wood or straw or straw or stubble was used to burn it, it was the valid sacrifice.
It was a valid?
It was valid.
It was valid, and the wood was...
Any part of the, any burning, any way it could be burned. In other words, if it were burned with a nuclear test, a nuclear bomb, it was valid.
Okay, so the cedar had to be there, though?
Yeah, they had to add it, too. That was later on. But I'm talking about the wood of the fire.
Okay, the wood of the fire didn't have to be cedar. That was just... You just had to have cedar involved in there somewhere.
Right.
Okay.
If the cow was cut, like they were gonna butcher it before, you know, or if it was slain with the intention that this guy said, "Oh man, I got a great piece of meat here." In other words, if in his mind, he thought he was gonna get fed from killing the cow. He was lusting after the heifer. You understand? Or if he even intended to drink the blood, which is totally and completely prohibited, it doesn't matter. The sacrifice was still valid. No unlawful intention, however wrong the act intended, caused the invalidity of the red cow.
Oh, that's interesting.
Now, what that means is it doesn't matter what your motives are with regard to confession.
Amen.
Because in the confession of the act, it purifies the process.
The fire will come out.
We were talking about this.
You understand?
We were talking about this last night.
You all attempt to purify yourself night and day. It's time to stop. How do you know it's time to stop? Because now you know what it means to do it. You understand me? You could get by with this before. What things are now sin to you? I mean, other people won't even know what you're talking about. But now it is the ultimate evil for you not to express openly what's there. That's what the ashes are. And we are the red heifer. You understand me? There is no excuse. In other words, and it doesn't matter what your intentions are. It doesn't matter if you intend to discuss some really kinky thing because you think it's going to turn on somebody in here that you want to get laid with.
Whatsoever makes manifest is life.
It doesn't matter. Now watch. All who are engaged in the preparation of the sacrifice from the beginning until the end, their garments are unclean. Any utensils that come into contact with them, they are unclean. But the thing they prepared is what cleanses them. Weird. However, and this is where the idea, and this is why this is so important, that we understand that it was Christ that prepared it. The sacrifice is rendered unclean and invalid if the one preparing it is engaged in any work during the time of the preparation of the red cow.
Any work meaning what?
Anything except this.
You mean for like 7 years or something? However many years it was?
Okay. No, during the time he's doing this.
Oh.
Now, during the course of the time, you'll like this one. During the course of the time that the heifer is being burned, You can add wood anytime you want to make the fire hotter.
Oh, is that your job?
No, it's all of us.
That's great. Oh, this is where we get the idea of tossing on the wood.
I add cedar, hyssop,
or you even know
any kind of wood. You can even put sharks in there. Doesn't matter what you put. Put those.
Sparklers.
Anything that makes it hotter. You should put those in there. This particular service can only be done during the day. And that's why Christ said, "The night cometh when no man can work." Because he cannot be purified. You understand?
So even if a red heifer hadn't been found after the cross,
wouldn't it be good? That's right. Now the act of getting the water from the pool causes the water, because it's work, causes the water to be invalid until the ashes are put into it. Hallelujah.
Wow.
Say
that one more time.
The act of getting the water from the pool of Siloam, living water, renders the water invalid, unclean, Levitically evil, because work was involved in getting it until the ashes are put into the water, and then it renders it clean.
What's that type of, because?
It's like you're not, you know, you go confess to your grandmother, but, you know, this is where the heifer is. You know, the ashes are here.
It means the Holy Spirit is a dime a dozen. If you want to play, you know, if you want to take that interpretation, God gave the whole world Spirit, gave the whole world pure air, and we polluted it. The Spirit of God is given, and the gifts and calling of God are given without repentance. In other words, he's not going to take them back. You have the right to pollute it. We have an altar by which they have no right to eat.
In the world, the Spirit is destroying, and the body, the Spirit is empty.
All right. The mixture of the living water and the ashes may be prepared in any kind of vessel, even one made of dung or stone or earth. Except one, any vessel that's attached to the earth is invalid and makes the sacrifice no value. Any time you don't recognize you're a stranger in a strange land, yeah, and you've attached yourself to this earth, this is of no value to you.
How might a vessel be attached to the earth?
Well, like they take a cut out of a bowl out of a rock, or they anchor something down like you do a cow trough. Or any vessel connected or fixed to the earth cannot be a vessel. It's by definition, a vessel of wrath.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
But the ashes were kept in an urn of dung, right?
Yeah, they were just, and they were moved throughout the chell or the hallway. They never stayed in one place. Now.
There must be some reason why. There's something about this, the fact that any kind of vessel could be used. They must have used different kinds of vessels, or they wouldn't have said that. I mean, there's something about that.
But a vessel, we're the vessels, that's why.
Yeah.
We're any vessel, that's just God showing us. I don't care what you look like on the outside, as long as you're not attached to this earth, to this world.
Does all those different kinds of wood mean the same thing?
What?
That burnt the red heifer?
You can use any kind of wood you want to.
But what is the wood a symbol of?
Huh?
Fire. What's the different types of
wood? Oh, there's no. There's no.
Like you said,
it's everything. Anything in the fire. Doesn't matter.
Different kinds of vessels, ugly and uglier.
Now, I want to concentrate on one thing. There's a whole lot of other stuff here, but wait a minute. I want you to concentrate on something. You, each, the real you, are as that child. Understand? The child who has been reared from birth for one function. There's one cow assigned. You can't change your letters. You understand me?
Yep.
No, I don't understand what you mean by you can't change your letters.
You can't go somewhere else.
You have to choose.
If you leave a church, it's called changing your letters.
I mean, God has established the bounds of your habitation. Now you can be sent somewhere. Then you're sent with the full. Oh, by the way, there's all kinds of neat stuff about how the vessels were covered and everything, but you can be sent. But by definition, if you leave, you can't be made clean. That's a biggie. That's a biggie.
If you leave by your own volition.
By your own volition. Do you understand now why? I mean,
yeah.
Do you understand about, it's a tithing question. You tithe at the storehouse. You tithe where you're fed. Tithing is not you don't own a friggin' thing. All of your work is a gift of God. As long as you live in the illusion that you're earning a living, you're outside the camp anyway. You tithe at the place that you're fed. One heifer. That's why we are the body of Christ. It's red because it's the red. It's a female. It's the only female communal sacrifice.
Why is it red?
Of blood.
Like Esau? Does it have anything to do with
Esau? Well, it probably does. But
Adam's red too.
Edom was red. Adam.
I don't know if we talked. Did you say why it was the only? Why was it significant that it was a female?
Because we are the body. We're the body. There's no spot or blemish. No yoke must ever be on it. Now, there's all kinds of wild stuff that I can't tell you about. Because it's too complicated. I'll try to simplify it. That is that I cannot make you clean. You cannot make anyone else clean. This is what it talks about. We're talking, every man must bear his own burden.
You can't clean yourself, though.
I know, but you must be seen. You must see the hyssop, the sprinkling. To you, independent. You're not clean. That's why it's all of everything in the scriptures about confession is about the ashes of the red heifer. Confess fault one to another that you might be healed. Everything. Because the confession is that it's out of your belly flows rivers of living water that are without the ashes, namely you being burned in that fire by the risk, by the activity, the running water doesn't do you any good. Huh?
It's unclean.
Yeah, it in itself is Levitically unclean. That's why it says, come out of her, my people, touch not the unclean thing. Any man that defiles the temple of God, God will defile. You understand what it means to defile the temple of God? It means you trying to cleanse yourself. Doesn't mean you know what these perverts say it means. Am I communicating?
Mm-hmm.
There's a whole bunch more on this, but this is enough for tonight.
Does this work inside and outside the body? It doesn't matter where we are to be poured out.
That's right.
Instant and seasoned out. The neighbors, the...
Yeah, but again, it doesn't do any good until you recognize the need for it.
Hmm. I guess that's what happens when
other ones we recognize the need.
I mean, you can go and pour your water all over the place. You don't give pearl to the swine.
Oh, yeah.
It doesn't do any good.
To them.
I mean, you still have to do it. I mean, that's why you can never once in your mind have it in terms of whether or not it's working or not. Because it's not for them. It may benefit them, rivers of living water, but it's for the body of Christ.
It's cathartic in group therapy kind of things. It is cathartic. It's to do that. But there's this other phenomenon of the ashes. That's not mixed with that.
Amen.
Because it's not an abiding place. It's not a place of sacrifice.
Amen.
It's like
so that's why people
one
do feel different. You know,
there's
have to be somehow like that.
There's a catharsis that takes place, but it's not lasting. There's a whole bunch of other stuff, but that's enough. That I want you to think on these things. Is it good enough to think about?
Yeah.
Please say, take it.
Take it, big guy.